Is a special day in the church calendar. It's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. And I want to talk about that today. Our message and our theme and the songs that you've heard all orbit around this day of Pentecost. I want us to learn what it is and what it means for us today. And to begin, I will say that in the course of human history, human communities have gathered because of outside commonalities. I'm thinking about language, I'm thinking about skin color, I'm thinking about socioeconomic status or education, but gatherings that are contingent on the outside. The church, though, is a gathering of people based on what's inside them. The Holy Spirit of Christ. And as we're going to see in our scripture reading this morning, the Holy Spirit is accessible to all who seek the Lord. And we would not be a church if it were not for the Holy Spirit and for the day of Pentecost. And so that's why we take a pause from our series in Proverbs, because it is the Holy Spirit, He who empowers us to do the word and will of God. So meet me with that in the New Testament book of Acts. Acts, I'm going to read two passages of scripture this morning. One verse from chapter 1, and then I'll read the first 21 verses of chapter 2. You'll find the book of Acts, the New Testament book of Acts, on page 855 of your church Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's word to call your own, we would invite you to take a copy that's in the tray below you or adjacent to you. We want everyone to have a copy of God's word. And you'll find Acts chapter 1 on page 855. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." That's 9 a.m. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of God. Now, I've been a Christian for quite a long time, and I'm familiar with these verses. Perhaps too familiar. See, I forget how strange these verses are. I mean, think about what we just read. 120 people gathered together in one space, and without warning, the sound of this rushing, roaring wind. Then there's fire dancing on their heads. Then there's unlearned foreign languages being spoken. And then a sermon. And then a response. And then 3,000 baptisms. What's that? It's Pentecost. Pentecost, the origin of the Christian church, and an invitation to become a different kind of person in a different kind of community. Yeah. How's this possible? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we heard the word power. Jesus said, "But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power." Power. Remember, you're hearing this for the first time. What kind of power? Is it military power? Is it financial power? Educational power? Status power? Power in what way? Let's say you're one of Jesus' disciples. Chances are you're either in the fishing business or the agriculture business or the livestock business. You live in Israel, but you live in Galilee. Galilee. Probably don't live in Jerusalem. You live in Galilee, a more rural area. Think southern Illinois versus Chicago. And yours is an occupied country from another world power. In this case, the Roman Empire. And you see fingerprints of Roman power every day. The legions, the banners, the soldiers, the weaponry. Every time you see a crucifixion, you see evidence of Caesar's power. And now you hear Jesus say, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Jesus promises a different kind of power, not self-generated, earthy power from below, but divine power, heavenly power, power from above, from on high, power that invades your life, power whose nature is neither military nor financial. Rather, it is word power, the power of compelling proclamation, and specifically the power of compelling proclamation in the most pressure-packed situation, under the pain of persecution, incarceration, execution. Christ promises his disciples power. Prior to Acts chapter 2, the disciples didn't have this power. Oh, they're overjoyed to see Jesus risen from the dead. They are thrilled to witness the multiple appearances of the resurrected Christ, individually and in pairs, and the 12, 500 at one time. But they're not fortified to stand before people who are ready to do them bodily harm. They don't have what it takes to share truth under duress, which is why Jesus promises his Holy Spirit upon them. John 14, 26 and 27 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Oh, church, are we just too familiar with Acts chapter 2? Imagine knowing that when you leave this worship space, God will accompany you. He's with you. You're never alone. No one who is in Christ is an orphan. And furthermore, imagine having the ability to confidently and calmly stand and articulate truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done under pressure, in a compelling manner, in a winsome way. Imagine a situation where you meet someone's need with a heart of love. And as you do so, you get the sense that God is doing this through you. That in some way that you may not even be able to articulate at the time, God is working through you. Imagine fearlessness in the face of oppression. Imagine selfless service in the midst of a desert. God is present, and he's working. And he's working through frail human bodies, bodies who've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the effect of Pentecost. It's been said that if it weren't for Pentecost, we'd never know about Easter. It's that important. So let me just tell you our big idea today, and then we'll talk it out. Here it is. Pentecost promises Christ's presence with us and Christ's power through us as we proclaim Christ's word to this world. There it is. Pentecost. Christ's presence, Christ's power, Christ's word, influence. There it is. Pentecost empowers us to influence for Christ. The storm of the Spirit supplies the peace of the Savior to the change of the world for the glory of the Father. Pentecost. Now chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived," and you may be asking yourself, what does he mean by Pentecost anyway? Well, I'm glad you asked that. So Pentecost literally means 50th. 50th. So 7 weeks and one day after Israel's most important feast, the Passover feast, God told his people to celebrate another feast called the Feast of Weeks. It was the Farmer's Feast. We can get that here. We know about Farmer's Feasts. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. Israel would bring the first portions of their grain harvest as an offering to the Lord. Now remember that in their part of the world, back in that day, harvest took place in our spring. Israel would bring those first portions of their grain harvest to the Lord, and they would take the first batch of wheat and barley, and then they would mill the grain and knead the dough and work the yeast and bake the loaves, and then they would present the loaves to the Lord. So they gave, but this was the first fruit of the offering. And they didn't have freezers back then. So God, we're going to give you this first fruit. We sure hope you come through with more. See, that's what's going on here. Pentecost was faith in God's future grace. Pentecost is there's more to come. There's more to come. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 2. Verse 2 says that they were sitting. Sitting. You see that? They were sitting. It doesn't say they were praying or waiting or seeking or yielding or even hoping. I'm not saying they didn't, but I think what Luke wants us to know is that nothing in them caused what happened to them. It was solely God's. Furthermore, what you need to know is that they weren't depressed. Jesus has left us. He's gone to the heavenly realm, and now we're all buyers. No, they weren't depressed. Pentecost is not about the disciples needing cheered up. No, Luke chapter 24, verse 52, Luke 24, 52 says that the disciples had great joy. And this was before Pentecost. So they're feeling just fine, really. Jesus had just said, I want you to wait. Wait. Stay in the city till the promise of the Father comes. And that's what they did. They sat and they waited. And 50 days after Passover, 10 days after Jesus' ascension to the heavenly realm, suddenly, the scripture says, without warning, unexpectedly, the sound like a violent rushing wind invaded their presence. A tornado from heaven came indoors. A spectacular, untamed display of the Spirit flooded 120 believers, both men and women. The Spirit came while they were sitting. This was no psychological experience. This was profound. This was palpable. This was audio. This was visual. The sound was like wind, and the flaming tongues were like fire, verses 3 and 4. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the Feast of Pentecost had long been associated with the time God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. You remember Mount Sinai. It's where Moses encountered God in the burning bush. But what we see in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, every believer became a burning bush. One theologian says that this was Christianity's first outbreak of inspired mass ecstasy. Verse 6 says, each was hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 8, native language. Verse 11, in our own tongues. And verses 9 through 11 identify no less than 15 indigenous languages. From modern-day Iraq and Iran, Parthia, Media, Elam, Mesopotamia. From modern-day Turkey, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Cappadocia, and Pontus. Then there's northern African nations like Egypt, Libya, and Cyrene. Then there's Judea and Syria and Jordan and Arabia and Crete. Two major cities are mentioned, Rome and Jerusalem. In a roundabout way, Luke was trying to say that the whole world was there, north, south, east, and west. And the disciples prophesied in language they had never, ever studied. Amazed onlookers called them Galileans. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, they're calling them uneducated commoners. How's that possible? They're saying. Verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues. Literally, we hear them telling the mega works of God. The mega works of God. What might that be? What else could it be other than what God did in sending his Son in the flesh to teach, to work miracles, to die as a victim of injustice, to be crucified, as the substitution for our sins, and then in his glorious bodily resurrection. Those mega works of God. Think about it. At Pentecost, Jesus Christ milled the loaf of his death, burial, and resurrection, and by his Holy Spirit, he took his believers and kneaded them and shaped them and baked them and presented them as an offering before the Father. Friends, church family, we are Christ's offering. And at Pentecost, Moses' prayer in Numbers 11:29 came true. Moses said this in Numbers 11:29, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." That's what happened. Thanks be to God. Well, I mean, in verse 12, the crowds are going, what does this mean? Let's answer that question. Some of them were curious. Some were amazed. Others were sarcastic, right? They're hammered. That's what's going on. They're drunk. At this, the Apostle Peter gets up and says, "No, we're not. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. It's prayer time." And then Peter interprets the scene. He says, what just happened in the following verses, 14 and following? What just happened is the fulfillment of God's promise through his prophet Joel. The prophet Joel. You read about Joel in the Old Testament, and Joel was what you could call the locust prophet. The locust prophet. In a land of sin, stripped barren by the locust of judgment, God poured out his Spirit on all for all. In other words, friends, God has not quit on us. Verse 17 says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, even on my male and female servants." So all receive the Spirit, the young, the old, the men, the women, the rich, the poor, the strong, the weak. God takes broken people from every space and breathes new life into them. He makes barren deserts bloom. He did it then. He does it now. Listen, the text tells us that the Holy Spirit came while they waited. While they waited, while they sat. The Holy Spirit didn't come after they got their act together. The Holy Spirit didn't come after they polished up their theology. The Holy Spirit didn't come after they drafted the church bylaws. The Holy Spirit didn't come after they'd figured out church governance. No. One scholar observed that Pentecost was noisy, messy, and miraculous. But the meaning is clear. Christ is for all. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Beloved, God wants all to be saved. And nothing could have revealed this more clearly than the multiracial, multinational, multilingual, multi-generational nature of the kingdom of Christ. Think about it. The very first time that the gospel was preached, it was preached in all languages at the same time. So the gospel is not just a Hebrew thing. It's an every tribe on earth thing. In Christ, there is no privileged ethnicity or class. There's no one community whose fortunes are more important than those of another. All persons and all people are involved in the working out of God's purpose. God does not absolutize any culture because God is not guilty of divine partisanship. A scholar named Laman Sane, in his book Translating the Message, The Missionary Impact on Culture, he said, "At Pentecost, cultural favoritism lost its moral rationale." And then he said this, "All cultures count equally before the Lord. Church, for Christianity, the Bible is not an American book. Okay? It is the inspired Word of God in Hebrew, in Greek, in Spanish, in English, in French, in Mandarin, in Kinyarwanda, in Tagalog, in American Sign Language. Yes. People groups heard the gospel in their own language. To hear someone speak in your language means you get me. You see me. You understand me. You understand my culture. This is our God. He gets us, sees us. He speaks to us in our location. He comes to us. You see, this is God touching and taking hold of the tongue and the voice and the mind and the body. And I don't know if you've ever tried to learn a language, but you know there comes a moment where as to arrive at fluency, it requires more than just rote memorization. You got to have love. You got to fall in love with the sounds and fall in love with the people and the culture and the food and the songs and the faces and the joys and the heartbreaks and the land. In one of my commentaries, the author named Willie James Jennings wrote, "Speak a language, speak a people. At Pentecost, God speaks people." Now, I've had this experience on our missions trips. I've experienced Spirit-empowered love with my brothers and sisters in Christ from the Dominican Republic, from Haiti, from Thailand, from Ukraine. In Southeast Asia, there's a traditional greeting between people, and it's the word namaste, namaste. But between Christians, between believers, the greeting is Jamesi, Jamesi. Jamesi means the Jesus in me greets the Jesus in you. See, that's what Pentecost does. Yeah. Yeah, the gospel is for all. But there's another meaning to Pentecost, and it's this. Well, I'll put it this way. Holy boldness. Holy boldness. You see where all this was taking place? What's verse 2 say? The entire house. The house where they were sitting. So what started at the house spilled out into the streets. So this was not at the temple in Jerusalem. The nature of the temple in Jerusalem is changing. The meeting place with God is Jesus Christ, whose Spirit indwells His people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a living temple. According to one author, the church didn't start in a cathedral. It started in chaos. It was noisy. It was messy. It was miraculous. Disciples had once hid behind the locked doors for fear of their lives. But on Pentecost, they unlocked the doors, and they left the house, and they went down to the most public places they could find, and there they preached Jesus. The cringing cowards became fearless proclaimers, and this was permanent. Later on in the book of Acts, we'll read how the believers made all sorts of mistakes. Yeah, they were far from perfect. But never again did they hide for fear of persecution. The Spirit changed that. And from now on, they were fearless, Spirit-filled proclaimers of the gospel. Do you hear what these verses are pushing us to do? They're pushing us out to influence. Acts 1:8 is for us, but you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. Christ's Spirit empowers, if you're in Christ, Christ's Spirit empowers you for Christ's mission. You are filled with the Spirit to be a witness Jesus' words are a promise to you. Wherever he's put you, wherever he's called you, where's God put you? A classroom? A clinic? A software company? Financial services? Education administration? Public service? HR? The home front? Friends, do you realize you are Pentecost bread to feed starving souls in those places? Does that help? That help you think about where you are and what possibilities exist with the Holy Spirit's leading? Do you realize that you may be the only connection to Christ in someone's life? And so whatever impression they have of Jesus comes through us. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that takes us to a third meaning of Pentecost. The Spirit's coming is the magnification of Christ. That's what's going on here in Peter's sermon. In verse 22, Peter says, look, here is who Jesus is. Here was his life and his ministry and his accreditation by God with his mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. He's a long-awaited Messiah of God. He was sent to rescue us from a power greater than Rome's arsenal. He came and proclaimed peace. And then Peter got personal. He started preaching. You put him on the cross. You acted blindly against your own interests. You killed your lifeguard. You crucified him, but God raised him. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than a life after death miracle. It is the overturning of an unjust verdict. God the Father found his Son innocent. Peter says, we are witnesses of this. We're telling you that over 40 days we saw the bodily resurrection of Christ. We're not talking about a wispy ghost. We're talking about someone with a body who spoke and ate and interacted. We're witnesses of this, and be assured that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Now, recall, this was Peter. I mean, not 2 months before that, had publicly denied Christ with cursing. He was a broken person, but he was a redeemed person, and he had a perfect message, family. We are dented and scratched and cracked vessels, but we carry the treasure of heaven, the pearl of great price. And that's no accident. That's God's way. God's way is you using broken people to convey his word, which cannot be broken. And verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, let's talk about that as we finish up this section. Peter said, here's what you do. You repent and you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You respond by faith, and you let that faith be something both internal and external. Inwardly, internally, there's repentance. There's a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude, where instead of being self-sufficient and proud and saying, I can do it, rather, I'm dependent and I'm humble. I can't do it, but I know he who can do it. That's what we mean by repentance. You repent in the heart, and then be baptized. Let this outer act signify and demonstrate what God has done on the inside. Baptism does not showcase my work or my efforts or my muscle. Rather, baptism stresses God's power in raising my dead soul back to life. And God's promises in Christ are global. Look at verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Salvation will never come through political power or military power or financial power. As the apostles would say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is it, folks. And 3,000 people entered the kingdom that day. 3,000. 3,000 were forgiven and gifted the Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost, meaning first fruits, meaning there's more to come. The Holy Spirit, listen to me, the Holy Spirit in these verses is the same Holy Spirit that enters your life when you receive Jesus. He fills you, he empowers you, he accompanies you, and he shapes you more and more into the likeness of Christ. Pentecost means there's more to come. Church family, we are the more to come. And so by the Holy Spirit, we come here and we gather and we worship. And we learn the word, and we sing the word. And by the Holy Spirit, we take missions trips and gather supplies for those trips. And by the Holy Spirit, we feed the hungry. My goodness, yesterday, 84 families, the Spirit fed through his people. Thanks be to God. By the Spirit, we serve in our children's ministry and disciple our students. And by the Spirit, we begin to look like Jesus as we bear his fruit in our lives, love and joy and peace and patience. Listen, Acts 2 tells us that God wants to take your life and grind you in his mill and put you in his mixer and knead you and stretch you and let you rise and then shape you and bake you in a hot oven. And you may say, that sounds painful. Some days it is. Some days it is. But you come out of that oven as a feast for someone who needs what you have. See? Do you really believe that you need what you have? So, I guess my question is, are we going to be tourists or are we going to be pilgrims? See, a tourist wants to get to the destination so that the tourist can consume. But the pilgrim knows that there's a destination, but the pilgrim is looking to God to shape him or her so that by the time that pilgrim gets to the destination, they're changed for good. That's Pentecost. Now, I'm just wondering if someone wants to become a pilgrim today. And if you'd like to become a pilgrim, this